Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and we'll start in just a few minutes in verse 33. Luke 5, verse 33. How many of you have ever heard of the Babylon Bee? Babylon Bee. All right. They had one. I didn't realize they knew about our church in particular. I didn't realize those guys that it's a Christian satire thing, and they did an example of their work this week. They did one for our church. I didn't even know they knew about us, but Dave, if you'll go ahead and put that up there, see what you think. Kind of an inside joke here, but we don't believe in green bean casseroles around here. And the reason we don't believe in them is because I don't think anybody really likes green bean casserole. It's just something that you show up with the potluck. And I think originally it was like, well, nobody in my family is going to eat this, so I'll take it to the church and you know, offer it as a burnt offering there. What I also thought was so hilarious about this Babylon Bee is that the scripture reference was from Luke chapter 14, and I thought, well, that's a real reference there. They're not making anything up, and I looked it up, and it's like the parable of the great banquet or the parable of the great feast or something like that. So I don't think Jesus really actually endorsed the green bean casserole, but that was good stuff. Well, last time, 2 weeks ago, we left off with this confrontation of Jesus and the Pharisees. And if you liked that confrontation of Jesus and the Pharisees, there's more that's coming today. That's going to happen quite a bit. But last time, Jesus put the Pharisees in their place by letting them know that he hadn't come for the righteous. He had come to call the sinners to repentance. What the Pharisees didn't know is they were included in that category, but they didn't see a need for repentance because, after all, they were so righteous. The ideal response from them would have been to understand they weren't righteous. They needed a Savior, and that God in the flesh was right in front of them, but they didn't see that. They didn't realize that they needed a Savior, and they didn't realize that even if they could keep each and every rule, they would still need God, and it wouldn't make them right with God. But they weren't done bringing accusations. Already Jesus has been hanging out with the sinners and hanging out with the tax collectors. This week they're going to go after him for something else. Jesus and the disciples, of all things, were not fasting like the Pharisees were fasting. And worse than that, they weren't even obeying all of the Sabbath rules that the Pharisees had come up with. But just by way of introduction, before we start reading, Jesus didn't come, God didn't come in the flesh to keep everything the way that it was before. Jesus had come, and it was reason for celebration. And even now, the kingdom of, we lose sight of this sometimes, but even now, the kingdom of God, it says in Romans, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If our relationship with God, if all of this has become about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations and standards to uphold, we have missed the point. So let's begin. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 33. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." So, Jesus, it's bad enough for you and your disciples to hang out with sinners, but apparently now eating and drinking are bad also. Those Pharisees were a lot of fun to be around, I imagine. Man. But even John the Baptist's followers fasted regularly. Jesus didn't require his disciples to fast. Well, why not? What was the point? It wasn't that fasting was bad or that Jesus was against it. Remember earlier in Luke, he did that for 40 days. Just water for 40 days. The Old Testament law even required fasting around the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees, the way that they like to do things is they would take a law, a commandment of God, and expound on it to where it became this ridiculous list of rules to go along with what God had originally intended. And it happened with fasting, it happened with the Sabbath, and all the stuff that we're going to look at this morning. But why would they do that? It was so that they could pretend to be more righteous than everybody else, so that they could elevate themselves and say, basically, look at how spiritual I am compared to, say, oh, I don't know, you. That's what they would do. 2 days a week, every Monday, every Thursday, the Pharisees would fast until sunset. That was just their practice. That's what they would do. They would do because, after all, they were very spiritual. Meanwhile, Jesus and his disciples are going to parties and feast and with sinners. So the Pharisees were upset. Now, there is a spiritual value to fasting. I'm all for that. Sometimes we need to set aside some time. We need to carve out some particular focus that we can give to prayer, that we can give to seeking God. Maybe that's refraining from food. Maybe for some of us, it might be a better idea to fast from the television or fast from social media. I think we all can benefit from fasting from green bean casserole, and we do. For Jesus' disciples, there's going to come a time to fast. It's just Jesus' point is, this isn't it. The bridegroom, Jesus, is with them, and this is the time to celebrate. So no, I'm not going to require them to do all of these things. Verse 34. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, they did weddings a little bit differently in those days, but the analogy still holds. Verse 35. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So imagine going, even now, going to a wedding and go through the whole ceremony. It comes time for the reception, except there's no cake. There's no punch. There's nothing. Now, let's be honest. Most of the wedding cake that you have had, the weddings that you've gone to, you're not missing much if there's no wedding cake. But yet, there is that expectation that this is a celebration. This is an occasion of joy. So there's going to be food that's present. There's the wedding cake. There's the punch. There's all that stuff that we do that surrounds that celebration. It's a joyous occasion. That's what it's supposed to be. And typically, when it's a joyous occasion, we have the best kind of foods, namely desserts, namely sugar. That's what we do around that kind of thing. So for the same reason, whenever it's a child's birthday, you don't bring out the vegetable tray with some nice ranch dressing. It still doesn't make up for the vegetables. It's cake. It's ice cream. It's something fun. It's something celebratory. That's what we do around that. That's what Jesus' point is here. This is a time for celebration. The time for refraining from everything is going to come later, but right now the bridegroom is with them. The party is on. Unless you're a Pharisee. And so Jesus goes on to explain what he's talking about here with a couple of parables. And these are a little bit difficult for us to understand because there's a lot of the way it was then compared to the way it was now that we don't quite understand. So I'll try to unpack that a little bit as we go. But verse 36, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So do you have a favorite pair of jeans? You've worn them forever. They look terrible. There's holes in them everywhere, but they're so comfortable. And you've had them for years, but you're going to try to get the most possible use out of those jeans. So they get you rip them and they get a big hole in them. So you decide, you go to the store and you buy a new pair of jeans and you cut a big section of those jeans out and try to patch them on to your old jeans because you don't want to wear the new jeans. You want to wear the old jeans. Well, Jesus' point, it's the same thing. All right, that's not going to work because it's going to look stupid for one thing, but it's also when you try to connect it all and patch it on there, it's not going to hold. It's going to ruin everything. You don't do that. Well, what's the point? Sometimes you have to just buy new stuff. Sometimes the old doesn't work anymore. Now that Jesus is here, we're not going to take the newness that he's bringing and merge it into all of the old stuff. No, the new stuff is going to be replacing the old. That's why there's going to be so many conflicts with the Pharisees, because they're expecting him to just join in with what they're doing and be a part of that. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not joining into that. I came to replace all of that. This is something new. This is something different. He hadn't come to be a part of their religious system. Everything's about to change, and that's what God's plan had been all along. Verse 37, another example, another parable that he gives here. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. We use bottles, they use wineskins. And animal skin, animal leather that they would put the wine into. All right? So if he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Another example here. So we use glass bottles, but they would use these wineskins and they would expand or they would shrink. Our bottles don't do that. But the idea was when the wine was new, you would pour it only into a new wineskin, because as the wine would ferment, it would expand, and it had to be a new wineskin that would expand along with it. If you tried to put the new wine, which would expand, into an old wineskin, which was done expanding, it was just going to make the thing burst. And the wine would spill everywhere, and it would ruin the wineskin. It wasn't good for anything at that point. In other words, Jesus is saying he was the new wine. What he was bringing was the new wine, and he wasn't going to fit into the old religious system. He wasn't going to fit into their religious boxes. He wasn't here to perpetuate their religious system. He was here to bring something new. God's work was being set in motion. Verse 39, and no one, after drinking old wine, desires new. For he says, the old is good. So if you are, and you may not be, but if you are a wine connoisseur, typically we think of the old stuff as being better or vintage or whatever it is. Typically we think of the older it is, the better. That's not what the analogy is here. Jesus is pointing out the Pharisees are so bound up in their tradition. The religious leaders are so bound up in their tradition, they won't even consider something new. They won't even try something new or different. And we hear that and we think, oh, you know, that's just so ridiculous how they can be so bound up in their tradition and hold so tightly to their rules and their traditions. But even now, you ever had to try to have a conversation with somebody? And the main barrier, the main obstacle that they have isn't that they're not needing Jesus, but they're so religious, they're so bound up in their tradition, their defense is their religion. Without mentioning specific ones, you know, that will be, no, I'm this. I don't need to hear what you're saying about Jesus because I'm already this. I don't need a Savior because, well, you know, I'm already religious. And they are very religious, at least outwardly. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They have a religion. And at the end of the day, what they're hoping for is not in trusting in Jesus, but they're hoping that at the end of their lives, when they stand before God, God's going to look at them and say, well, hey, your good stuff outweighed your bad stuff, and you're basically a good person, so I'm obligated to let you go into heaven. And it doesn't work that way, because we're all sinners, we are all unrighteous, we've all failed, and the only way we get to heaven, the only way we get to be with God is by the mercy of Jesus, not by religion. And I've said this before, self-righteousness will take you to hell, but so will religion, empty religion apart from Jesus. It's not about being religious, it's about having a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's continue. Chapter 6. Now let's get into the part about the Sabbath. Verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Seems innocent enough. They're walking through a field. And even, here's the deal, in the Old Testament law, you were allowed to do this. You walk through somebody's field, maybe you're hungry, you can pull a little bit of grain off the stalk, rub it in your hands, get the bad part off of there, and you can eat it. You're allowed to do that. It wasn't stealing. The Old Testament law said you could do that. No problem, right? Except that the disciples did that on the Sabbath day. Shouldn't make any difference, right? They were hungry. They just wanted some grain. It was okay. But no, not on the Sabbath. Verse 2. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read?" Just pause right there. Can you imagine how angry that would have made the Pharisees when Jesus asked them, "Have you not read something in the Old Testament?" Because they pretty much had it memorized. And when Jesus said that, they would have been really insulted. "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, if we thought the Pharisees already had too many laws, it was even more so when it was the Sabbath day. The Pharisees had this ability, the teachers of the law had this ability to take what was supposed to be a blessing and turn it into a burden. The Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing, and they added all of their rules and regulations to it to where it became so burdensome. Work was not allowed on the Sabbath day. That was the principle behind it. That was the point behind it. But that was intended to be a blessing. Why would God, though, establish the Sabbath for us in the first place? Because he knows that we need to set aside time to rest, to worship, to seek him, all of those things. We don't need to work 7 days a week. We'll talk more about that a little bit later, but was the intention behind the Sabbath to establish yet more rules, more burdens for people to follow? Obviously not. But here's what would happen. For example, the Old Testament law says that they were supposed to rest from work on the Sabbath. But what's work? What do you consider work? Well, the Pharisees would be all too happy to tell you what work was. Tying a knot. Not allowed. You were not allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath because that would be work. But you could untie a knot, provided that you could do it with one hand. If you needed both hands to untie the knot, that would be work. But if you could do it with just one hand, that was allowed. Even better, maybe I've mentioned this one before, this one's my favorite. Don't spit on the ground on the Sabbath. Because, get this, this is gross, but get this, your spit hits the ground, your spit hits the dirt. If it rolls the dirt, that would be plowing. And plowing is work, and we don't work on the Sabbath, so don't spit on the ground on the Sabbath. That's how ridiculous this became. You could walk, but only a certain distance. What's work? Well, the Pharisees will tell you what it is. So here's what happened. On the Sabbath day, Jesus and the disciples are walking through a field. They pluck some of the grain off of there. They did like this in their hands to remove the chaff. They ate the good part. Any other day, they could do that. That was okay. It's almost like the Pharisees planted themselves near the field to watch what would happen so they could get them, so they could bust them on this. They plucked the grain. That was work. They rubbed the grain in their hands. That was preparing a meal. That was work. So they broke the Sabbath rules. Utterly disgraceful. They came and they confronted Jesus and the disciples over this. Jesus refers them to Scripture. Here's what happened. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, King David, future King David, and his companions are running away from Saul. Saul is trying to kill them. They ran into the temple and they took the bread that was intended only for the worship practice. And they ate that bread. Let me just modernize that. That would be like somebody coming to our church and we're starving, we're famished, and all we have in the church to give them is the little wafers and the grape juice from the communion. And so here, that would be sacrilege. No, it's just a little wafer and it's grape juice and it's symbolic. It would be okay to give them that. Well, that's what David and his companions did. They ate the bread, what's called the bread of the presence. And Jesus pointed this out to the Pharisees. They were not condemned for doing that. God wasn't angry with them for doing that. That's not what normally that was for. But the Sabbath was made. The Sabbath was about rest. It was about meeting needs. It was about taking care of people. And it was okay for them to do that. Then Jesus really did it in verse 5. He claimed lordship over the Sabbath. He came to fulfill the Old Testament law, and he was not going to be subject to all of the other rules that they wanted to add to it. But then to perfectly illustrate it and take it a step further, Luke goes on to tell us the story of what happened on another Sabbath day. Verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. In other words, he did not have the use of his right hand. And at that time, he was probably right-handed, and at that time, the right hand symbolized source of your strength. This guy doesn't have the use of it. And the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Let's sit with that for just a moment. The scribes and the Pharisees evidently assigned someone to go and spy on Jesus on the Sabbath day because they were afraid that he might heal somebody on the Sabbath. That's pretty sick and dysfunctional. Never mind the fact that Jesus had the ability to heal somebody at all. They don't want to deal with that question. They just want to make sure he doesn't do it on the Sabbath. So the question becomes, is healing someone, is that work? Is that forbidden on the Sabbath day? I mean, really, God's intention behind all of it was he rested on the seventh day in order to prevent Jesus from healing somebody on that particular day of the week. I mean, if you're looking for a reason to accuse somebody, if you're going after somebody, you're trying to get dirt on them, you're trying to get something by which you can accuse them, you probably need to do better than they healed somebody on the Sabbath day. That's just not a real good reason behind that. That's how sick this truly was. And honestly, I mean, wouldn't somebody getting healed on any day of the week, that would be a good thing, right? That would be something that we would appreciate. Verse 8, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or destroy it? Well, how do you answer that? Well, he didn't get much of an answer from the Pharisees. But again, this raises the question, what is God's intention behind the Sabbath? In fact, what is God's intention behind any of his commandments, in anything that he's asked us to do or not do? Was it really to rule and regulate everybody to death? Well, the option here for Jesus is really pretty easy. Just tell the guy to wait till the next day. In fact, just wait till sunset. Then he doesn't have to heal him on the Sabbath. He doesn't have to upset any of the Pharisees. And the guy could still be healed. Jesus, just take the easy route here. It's only a day. This guy's had the withered hand for however long he's had it. Just come see me tomorrow. We'll take care of this. It's only one more day. It's not upset anybody. But the way that Jesus handles this, this seems like it's purely intentional to go ahead and just heal the guy and upset the Pharisees all at the same time. He wanted them, he wanted everybody to have to deal with the real purpose behind the Sabbath, because the real purpose behind the Sabbath actually really deals with the heart of God behind everything. Verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. The way that it's phrased here, after looking around at them, it's almost like Jesus just stared them down. Pharisees are standing there with their scowls on their face, and Jesus just stares them down. Stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And everybody celebrated, everybody rejoiced, everybody said how wonderful it was that this man now had the use of his right hand again. And maybe there were some that did. Verse 11. But they, the Pharisees, were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Have you ever been so mad that you couldn't see straight? Just this uncontrollable rage that you know yourself well enough to know you need to step away from the situation because somebody's about to pay. You don't want to be responsible for what's about to happen. That's the Pharisees right here. Uncontrollable anger and rage, not just annoyed, not just bothered. And why? Because Jesus healed somebody. That's why they're mad. That's why they're upset. As angry as anybody could be. Why? Because Jesus broke their rules. And what did he do to break their rules? He healed somebody. Never mind, he broke the rule to heal, to do good to a fellow human being. All that mattered was he broke the rules. And from here, we can see how ridiculous that is, but it raises a lot bigger questions. So being that we're not under the law, and by the way, did you know the 613 laws in the Old Testament? Have you kept those? Good news. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus, Romans says that the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us. Here's what that means. You don't remember keeping all 613 of the Old Testament laws, but because of Jesus and his righteousness being transferred into your account, you don't remember keeping the law, but you did, because he kept it for you. Isn't that amazing? The burden of having to keep the law, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, and Jesus says, I did it for you. And that gets transferred into your account. That's a good thing, because that's the only way we'd ever be able to do it. We're not under the law. Do we just ignore the Sabbath? You know what a great example of the Sabbath is? You know who gets the Sabbath concept, the Sabbath principle? And I know it's getting close to lunchtime, but I'm going to say this anyway. Chick-fil-A. Imagine how much money they could make from Christians if they were open on Sunday. Some of you would probably drive San Antonio, Houston, wherever it was, to go to Chick-fil-A on Sunday. They're closed. You ever been to one of the malls where there's a food court on a Sunday? There's people everywhere. All the other restaurants are open. There's Chick-fil-A. They're closed on Sunday. And it's not just the upper management that decides we're not going to work on Sunday. No, we're going to close on Sunday. I would say God's blessed them as a result of that. But it's not about keeping the rules behind all of that. It's about recognizing God's heart behind the rules. God's heart behind all of that. Of being able to say to us, you know what? Sometimes you just need to rest. Sometimes you just need to stop. Sometimes you just need to remember it's not all about you. It doesn't all depend on you. Stop what you're doing. Set aside some time in your life to specifically focus on me. While you're at it, and as a result of that, spend some time with your family. Have some fun together. That's the heart of God behind this. Why would he want you to rest? Why would he want you to worship? Why would he want you to stop working? Why would he want you to refocus on him? Do you think that God enjoys watching you enjoy his blessings? Think God enjoys watching you enjoy his blessings? As parents, give a gift to our children. We do something for our kids, or even if we weren't even involved in it, we enjoy watching them enjoy something. How much more so our Heavenly Father being able to watch us enjoy his blessings? He enjoys that. That's the heart behind all of it. Not just the Sabbath day, not just those things, but all of the commandments, all of the standards that he gives us. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm not saying to do this. I'm not putting these protections in to burden you with more rules. Because I know what's best for you. And I want you to follow these things. But in each one of us, there's that inner Pharisee. Wants to make it about the rules. And okay, God, I followed your rules, so you owe me now. You're missing the point. This morning, are you walking in the freedom that Jesus bought for you? Paul says it was for freedom that he set us free. And are you resting in the truth of God's heart toward you? not just in the Sabbath, but in every area of your life. We trust Him. We trust His commandments because we trust His heart. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? God, so many of us maybe grew up in church or maybe grew up in a strict environment, maybe grew up in religion. And we heard all of our lives, obey the rules, obey the rules, obey the rules. And in all of that, we misunderstood, we missed the point. We realize in so many ways we can be like the Pharisees, making it about outward things, making it about behavior and not about the heart. But God, even as we read about these confrontations with the Pharisees and how they missed the point, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would show us the same thing in our own hearts. How sometimes we treat obedience to you like paying a tax. How sometimes we make it about the rules and make it about oppressing other people and not understanding your heart for us. Your heart of love, your heart of compassion, your heart of mercy in all of these areas of our lives. So I pray that you would come and convict us by your Holy Spirit. That our walk with you would be what the kingdom of God is, that it would be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God, come and do that work in each one of us. We ask these things.